Well, a couple of weeks ago, we finished up a series of messages dealing with the subject of money and possessions and eternity, and spent quite a few weeks dealing with those issues. And then, of course, on Sunday, we dealt with the subject of faith promise and gave an example of what faith promise is. From the Old Testament, but in praying about tonight and thinking about the upcoming mission conference, I wanted this evening just to remind you of some simple mission truths. I seriously doubt anything I say tonight is going to be new. You've probably heard it before. But it's something that we need to be reminded of. It's something that we need to be aware of, because a lot of times we tend to let things slip. And so just as a reminder this evening, I want to mention three truths that ought to be in our minds when we consider and when we think about the subject of missions. And so I want us to begin this evening, number one, as you follow along there in your outline, your study notes. I want you to understand, first of all, that missions very clearly defines the heart of the Savior. Missions is the heart of the Savior. The great missionary, explorer, David Livingstone, once said, "God only had one son, and he made him a missionary." Certainly, the Bible is a book of missions, and God is a God of missions. God is a God of missions. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came, and when he came to this earth, he came with a specific mission. And we see it in the heart of the Savior as it is revealed to us in the Scriptures. Notice first of all his heart stated. If you'll turn to the book of John chapter 9 and verse number 4, the Lord Jesus said this. He said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day." Notice this. "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." In other words, the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ was simply focused on doing the will of his heavenly Father. That was the heart of the Savior. The heart of the Savior was to obey, to fulfill, to carry out the will of his heavenly Father. And therefore, he said, "I must do this." Not, if it's convenient and if I have time and if I can get around. No. I must do this. That was the heart. That was the heart of the Savior. And of course, the reason why he had this type of attitude is found in John chapter 14 and verse number 31. In John 14 verse 31, the Bible says, "But that the world may know," now listen to it carefully, "that the world may know that I love the Father." That the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. You see, because he loved his Father, the Lord Jesus Christ had a heart that was focused and that was filled with a determination to fulfill the work, to fulfill the task that God had given to him. And I submit to you this evening that if we love our Heavenly Father, then we too will have a heart that is focused and set to fulfill the task that he's given to us. We'll fulfill the mission that he's given to us if we love our Father the way Jesus loved the Father, you see. So we see his heart stated. But then I want you to notice letter B, his heart illustrated. And there are many illustrations that we could mention. There are many examples that we could give here, but let me just mention two of them that I think stand out. First of all, notice how we see the heart of the Savior and His heart for fulfilling God's mission. We see it illustrated first of all in His dealings toward the Samaritans. Number one, His dealings toward the Samaritans, and I think it's summed up very clearly in John chapter 4 and in verse number 4, where the Bible says, "And he must needs go through Samaria." He must needs go through Samaria. Now, of course, you understand the background to this. You understand that in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were some very strong prejudices that existed between the Jews and the Samaritans. There were some very strong feelings of animosity between these two groups. In fact, the Jews basically hated the Samaritans, wanted nothing to do with them. In fact, when Jews would leave Judea to travel northward up to Galilee, instead of taking the short route and going through Samaria, they would cross over the Jordan, go through the wilderness, and bypass all of Samaria, lest they get the dust of Samaria on their feet and defile themselves. It has actually been said that in those days, if a Jew had a Samaritan walk by and the shadow of the Samaritan passed over him, he would feel defiled. And he'd go home and take a bath and change his clothes and all of that, you know. That was the kind of feelings that was in existence between the Jews and the Samaritans, and yet the Lord Jesus said, "I must needs go through Samaria. I have to go through Samaria." And of course, we understand as we read the story there in John chapter 4, the reason why Jesus had such a strong feeling, such a strong desire to go through the land of Samaria was because he understood there was a divine appointment that had been set for him with a certain woman by Jacob's well just outside the city of Sychar. And Jesus said, "I must needs go because there's a soul there who needs to be saved." What a heart. What an illustration of the heart of the Savior for missions. Not only do we see His heart illustrated in the way He conducted Himself toward the Samaritans, but also toward the Jews. Toward the Jews. After a period of successful ministry, the Bible tells us that Jesus had gone off into a mountain area in order that He might pray. By the way, it's a good idea to pray after a time of successful ministry. Many times when we're getting ready to start a ministry, Sister Julia is going to be starting the Chinese Bible class and others who are involved in different areas of ministry, Sunday school, junior church, what have you. Many times we pray and pray, "God, help us, help us, help us. We're fixing to. And so the Lord hears the prayer. He answers the prayer. He blesses the ministry. And many times we forget to get alone and thank Him for what He has done. And the danger of that is it leads to pride. We begin to think that we have been successful in ministry because of us. The Lord Jesus guarded His heart against that. He had a successful period of ministry, and the first thing He did after the period of ministry was ended, He departed from the multitudes, went out into a mountain area alone in order that He might pray. And the Bible says in Mark chapter 1, verse 37 and verse number 38, the Bible says that when they had found Him, when the disciples finally found Him, they said unto Him, "All men seek for Thee." And He said unto them, "Let us go back into the city and build a great edifice, that I may become famous." No, that's not what He said. He said, "Let us go into the next town. Let's go to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For," notice it, "for therefore came I forth. For therefore came our four. You see, Jesus did not stay in one place and build a great empire in that one place. Rather, He wanted to share with other places the message and the power of God's grace. And so His purpose was not to just settle in one area, but to go from city to city, town to town, preaching the gospel and telling people of the wonderful salvation that is available through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why Jesus had such a heart for missions was simply because of the fact, as we've already mentioned, He had a heart that was filled with love for the Heavenly Father. Had a heart that was filled with love for the Heavenly Father. And I'm afraid that today the reason why many are not so concerned about missions is simply because of the fact that our love for God has grown cold. Our love for God has grown cold. Our love for God has been replaced by a love for the pleasures and for the things and for the attractions that the world has to offer us. And the heart of for God and for His work has grown cold, and it shows up. It shows up in our concern for missions. Or I should say, in a lack of concern for missions. We see the heart of the Savior. There's a second thing about missions that I want us to notice here, and that is that missions, when we stop and think about it, missions is the hope of the condemned. It is the hope of the condemned. Concerning this, there are two thoughts that I want us to notice. First of all, I want us to understand here, or I want us to notice the understanding of the damned. The understanding of the damned. This may surprise you, but I want you to know that those who have already died and gone to hell, those who have died and already gone to hell, I want you to understand that they know very well. They know very well that missions is the only hope for those without Jesus Christ. They know it very well. You say, how do you know that? Well, remember the rich man who died, Luke 16. The rich man who died in Luke chapter 16, there's a couple of things I want us to notice if you'll turn there to Luke chapter 16. First of all, I want you to notice that this man, when he died, the Bible says he died, he went to hell. And I want you to notice that the first thing he did was he asked for mercy. He asked for mercy. In Luke chapter 16, verse 23 and verse number 24, the Bible says that this man, after he had died, the Bible says, in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. See, he's asking mercy for himself. And so he said, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I'm tormented in this flame. But of course we understand that once a man dies and goes out into eternity, there is no more mercy. There is no more hope for that man. Once a man has died without Christ, once a man has rejected Christ and died in his sin, there is no more mercy to be extended to them. And so therefore, as you continue reading the story in verse 25 and verse 26, Abraham gives that tragic answer. This man is asking for mercy, but Abraham answered, and here's what he said. He said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. In other words, the simple answer was, there is no way that Lazarus can go to comfort you, and there's no way you can come to this place of comfort. No hope. You've made your choice in life, and now you're going to have to deal with the consequence of that choice for all of eternity. You've rejected Christ. This is the consequence. This is the consequence. There was no mercy. And so after he asked for mercy and found that there was none to be had, it's interesting to notice that the very next thing this man asked for, he asked for a missionary. He asked for a missionary. Notice that in verse 27 and verse 28, the rich man now responds, and here's what he said. He said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him," talking about Lazarus, "since Lazarus can't come and comfort me, since he can't come and bring some water to cool my tongue, since he can't show mercy to me, then here's my request. Send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." He asked for a missionary. He wants somebody to go and tell his family. He wants somebody to go and tell his friends. He wants somebody to go and tell his acquaintances. He's in hell and there's no mercy for him, and he understands that. And so his request now is that God would somehow send a emissary, a missionary, to tell his family, to tell his brethren. But I want you to notice the response in Luke chapter 16 and verse 29. Abraham said unto him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." You know what that means? Abraham simply said this. He said, "They have the Word of God. We won't send Lazarus back. They have the Word of God. Let them hear the Word of God. Let them hear the Word of God." Bottom line, listen carefully. Bottom line, God is not going to send the saints in heaven to do the work that He has commanded His saints on earth to do. Did you get that? God is not going to send the saints of heaven to do the work that He has commanded His saints on earth, that's us, to do. The people in hell understand that truth. People in hell understand that truth. But now notice the understanding of the church. The understanding of the church. There are some basic principles that we need to understand. First of all, we need to understand that all men are sinners. I'm not talking about just giving a verbal assent. Oh yeah, that's what we believe. I'm talking about a true conviction of the fact that all men without Christ are sinners. The Bible says in Romans 3:10 that there is none righteous. There's none right in the sight of God. No, not one. Verse number 12, there's none that doeth good. No, not one in the sight of God. Verse 23 gives the reason why. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All men stand as sinners before God. But not only are all men sinners, it is because of their sin, number two, that all men are condemned. Because of their sin, all men are condemned. The Bible says in Galatians 3:10 that God's curse is upon them. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 36, God's wrath is abiding on them. Men are sinners. Because of their sin, men are condemned. And because of that condemnation, number three, all men are doomed. The Bible speaks in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 of the fact that the wages of sin is death. And that involves, first of all, a physical death. There is a physical death, but there is more than that. There is more than that. There is also a spiritual death. The Bible speaks in Revelation 21 in verse number 8 of the fact that those who die without Jesus Christ will face what the Bible calls the second death. How can a person die and then die again? The same way a person is born and then is born again. It's speaking of a spiritual death. You see, in the Bible, to die does not mean that we cease to exist. In the Bible, to die simply means you are separated. If I drop dead right now, don't worry, I feel fine. But if I drop dead right now, I want you to understand that Ray Crocker has not ceased to exist. I have simply moved out of this body of flesh, and I am now separated from my body. I'm separated from my family, my church, my friends, my loved ones, and I am now in the presence of the Lord. It's a separation. And the second death does not mean that spiritually you are annihilated in hell, as some have erroneously taught. The second death simply means that you are eternally separated from God. Eternally separated from all that is good, from all that is holy, from all that is pure. You are eternally separated from God. That is the doom that all men face because they're under God's condemnation because of their sin. But yet there's a fourth thing that we need to understand as a church, and that is this. Even though all men are sinners and all are condemned and all men are doomed, we need to understand that all men are invited. All men are invited. In 2 Peter 3 and verse number 9, the Bible says that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's great desire is that all men might be saved. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came and took upon Himself the sins of all of the world and died in the place of all men so that He might open His arms and say to all men without any reservation, without any qualification, come unto Me and I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news of the gospel. But I want you to remember this very important truth, which Carl Henry stated very well when he said this. He said, the gospel is only good news. Listen carefully. The gospel is only good news if it gets there in time.
Amen.
If it gets there in time. In other words, we must understand the urgency of the task to which we have been called. We must understand the urgency of the task to which God has entrusted us. If we have freely received the gift of God's grace, then it is our responsibility before God to make that grace known to others. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul was speaking of in Romans chapter 1, verse 14 and verse 15, when he said, I am debtor. I'm a debtor. I have received the grace of God and now I have a debt. I have a responsibility that has been laid upon me to take that which I have received and to share it with others. I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, Paul said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. In other words, I'm ready to carry the gospel to the capital of the known world. Because I have a debt. I understand that I'm a debtor. I have freely received. Now it's my job to freely give that which I have received and to make it known to others. Charles Spurgeon, I think, said it very well when someone asked him one time the question, Someone asked Spurgeon, said, will the heathen who have never heard the gospel be saved? That's a question sometimes people still ask today. Will the heathen who've never heard the gospel, if they've never heard the gospel, will they somehow be saved even though they've never heard? And Spurgeon turned it around. Here's what he said. He said, it is more a question with me whether we who have the gospel and fail to give it to those who have not can be saved. Pretty good question. In other words, how can we claim to be true disciples of Christ if we're not sharing the message of Christ with those who've never heard? That was the question. That brings us to the final point that I want us to notice this evening, and that is this. When we speak of missions, we need to understand that missions, in a very real sense, is the health of the church. It is the health of the church. A couple of things that I want to mention here. First of all, I want you to consider our commission. I want you to consider our commission. It's interesting, as you study Scripture, you will find that many times in the Scripture, the Lord has chosen to use something that is often referred to in theological classes as progressive revelation. In other words, the Lord will introduce a concept, and there's no way our little finite minds can totally comprehend all of the fullness of what God wants us to know, and so He shows us it little by little. A great example would be in the study of the names of God. And as you study the names of God, as you go through the Scriptures, you find there is a progressive revelation. God reveals Himself little by little through the different names, and each name builds on what came before. And by the time you get to the end, you have more of a full and complete picture of than what you have in Genesis 1:1, where it says, in the beginning, God. Progressive revelation. And I think when it comes to missions, there is a progressive revelation. There's a progressive revelation. Let me show you the 5 points as we consider our commission. First of all, it starts out with the command. It starts out with the command. In Matthew chapter 28, by the way, it's interesting, 5 times we find the Great Commission recorded in the first 5 books of the New Testament. And each of those commissions that are given is building on what has come before. Very interesting. Pay attention to it with me. The command, Matthew 28, 19 to 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever are commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The Great Commission. And we read that and we say, okay, that is the Great Commission, but that does leave one very important question. Go into all the world, Jesus said, and teach all nations. What are we supposed to teach them? Well, it depends on who you talk to. You get different ideas. There are some who will say that missions is teaching people how to grow better crops, or that missions is teaching people how to have better hospitals and better health care, or missions is teaching people how to have better schools and better educational systems, and that missions is teaching this, missions is teaching that. Exactly what is it that we are to teach? Well, when you come to the Gospel of Mark, very next book, we see the message. What are we to teach? Well, here's the message that we are to teach. Mark 16:15. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what we're supposed to teach. It is the preaching of the gospel. That is what we are to carry into all the world. We're to preach the gospel to every creature. But again, that raises a question. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? Well, then we find, number three, the outline. This is given to us in the very next book, in the book of Luke. In the book of Luke, the Lord Jesus, in Luke 24, verse 46 and verse 47, speaking to His disciples, and the Lord said this, He said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. There's the gospel that we're to preach. That Jesus Christ came, He suffered, He was buried, He arose again from the dead, and that the purpose of it was so that men would repent of their sin and they would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and receive the forgiveness of sin that the death of Christ provided. That's the gospel message that we're to preach. But how can we go? How can we go and teach such things in a world that already has their own cultures? And they already have their own religions. I mean, what gives us the right? Okay? What gives us the right to send Brother E over to Erie and Jaya to minister to people? They've already got their own, they got their own stuff. They've been doing that for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and ever since the Stone Ages. Right? They've got their culture. They've got their religion. What gives us the right to send him over there and to bother those people? What gives us the right to do that? Well, Jesus spoke, number four, of the authority. It's found in the very next book, the book of John. In the book of John, chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus again speaking to His disciples, He said, Peace be unto you, listen carefully, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. That's our authority.
Amen.
How can we go bother people who already have their own culture, already have their own religion? How can we go bother them and try to turn them from their religion to the gospel? Because we have the authority of our Savior. He has commissioned us. He has commanded us. That's the authority. That's the authority we have. But even though Jesus Christ has given us the authority to represent Him in a world of sin, how can we, with all of our weaknesses and with all of our shortcomings and with all of our failures, how can we honestly hope to fulfill such a great responsibility? How can we hope to do that? Number five, the power. The fifth book of the New Testament, and the final presentation of the Great Commission ends with these words, Acts 1:8, But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and then ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. That's our commission. That's our commission. The totality of it. What we are to do, what we are to say, how we are to say it, the authority behind it, the power behind it, all of it is given to us. That's our commission. But then I want to mention very briefly our omission. Our omission. Henry Martin was a missionary to India, also served in Persia. And he once said this. He said, The Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. The nearer we get to Him, listen carefully, the nearer we get to Him, the more intensely missionary we become. closer we get to Christ, the more intensely missionary we'll become. While that's a wonderful truth, let me also remind you that in the very same way, the further we drift away from Christ. All right? The more attached we become to the world, the further we drift away from the Lord, the more we begin to adopt the thinking and the priorities and the reasoning of the world, the less interested we're going to be in reaching out to the nations beyond with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that will certainly lead, letter C, that will lead to our decline. If we ignore the work of missions, if we ignore the commission that God has given to us as a church, then there's going to be a decline. First of all, it will be seen in the fact that there will be a loss of joy. A loss of joy. Jesus said this in John chapter 13, verse 16 and verse 17. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord." The servant is not greater than his Lord. If Jesus Christ came to be a missionary to a world that was lost in sin, then how dare we to think, well, you know, we're too sophisticated to be involved in missions. Are we greater than our Lord? Huh? No, the servant is not greater than the Lord. Neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And then notice what he says in verse 17. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Notice happiness doesn't come from knowing. Did you notice that? A lot of people have the idea today, say, "Oh yeah, you know, I'm searching for happiness, so I'm going to join a Bible study, and I'm going to study, and I'm going to learn, and then I'm going to be happy." No, you won't. You'll be a miserably educated man. Happiness doesn't come from knowing. Happiness comes from obeying. Bottom line, if we're not obeying the commission that God has given to us, there's no way we're going to have real joy in our heart. There's no way we're going to have the true happiness that we ought to have as children of God if we're not walking in obedience to the commandment that He's given to us. There will be a loss of joy if we are not involved in this business of getting the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. But not only will there be a loss of joy, there will be a loss of blessing. There'll be a loss of blessing. The prophet in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 23, he wrote this. He said, "But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice." He's speaking on behalf of the Lord God. "Obey my voice, and I will be your God. And ye shall be my people. And walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that you may be miserable." No. "Walk in the ways I've commanded you, that it might be well with you." Amen. That it might be well with you. See, God doesn't give His commandments to make our lives miserable. God gives His commands so that as we obey them, that He might honor and bless us in our obedience. Many times we disobey God and we try to justify it in our own mind, but you know what? You can't convince, you may convince yourself, but you'll never convince God. You'll never convince God. Bottom line, there is absolutely no excuse ever, no excuse for disobeying God. There is no excuse. You want to be blessed? You want God's blessings in your life? We want God's blessings on our church? then we need to be obedient. We need to be faithfully obedient to the command that He has entrusted to us. Certainly we live in a day. We live in a day when we need God's blessings. We live in a day when we need God's blessings, and how foolish it would be to, as the old saying goes, to shoot ourselves in the foot by refusing to obey, refusing to be involved in what God has commanded us to do. Missions, it's the heart of the Savior. Missions, it's the hope of the condemned. Missions, it's the health of the church. As we get ready to go into this missions conference, I hope that these three simple thoughts will stick with us, and that we'll be challenged, we'll be encouraged during this missions conference, that we're going to do our part. We're going to be involved. We're going to be doing the work God has called us to do, because as the Lord Jesus said, night is coming. There's coming a time when no longer we'll be able to work. There's coming a time when we'll no longer be able to carry on the work that God has given to us, because we're going to be taken to heaven. And our opportunity to serve Him in this world, bringing unsaved to Christ, that opportunity will be forever ended. If we're going to serve Him, we need to do it while we have the opportunity to do it. And so may God help us. Let's pray. Father, thank You tonight.